If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 18 to 23. The Corinthians, they thought that they were extremely smart people. They had a school of education. They had a school of philosophy. But the problem is that it's awfully easy to buy up the world's ideas and the world's stuff. There was a division within the church. Some thought they were of Paul, some of Apollos. Some thought that they were of Peter. Others were really spiritual and thought that they were of Christ. He reminds us all the way through this passage of Scripture. It's not about you. It's all about Him. It's not about you. It's all about Him. And what we find in this passage of Scripture is that the church at Corinth had taken up the philosophy of the world. But he wanted us to be reminded when we come to chapter 3, verse 16, that God dwells in you. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. And this Jesus Christ that lives within us is what makes a difference. And if Jesus Christ is not within your life, then there is emptiness. So when we come to chapter 3 and verse 18, let no man deceive himself. It's awfully easy to do. Our Father, I thank you so very much that you're awesome in this place. And right now you have hearts prepared and lives prepared for a message that only you can deliver. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, to just move me out of the road and allow the Spirit of God to speak. Now thank you for what you're not only going to say, I thank you for what you've been saying. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask you a question, what picture would come to your mind if you said that somebody had it made? Somebody had it made. What's the picture that comes to your mind? Well, this last week, by way of Google, I was reminded of a program that was on television between 2001 and 2005. It was called Beyond the Glory. Beyond the Glory was focused on sports heroes and legends, and they told you the rest of the story. Well, I came across this one that I think that he was the second greatest athlete, because I think Bo Jackson was the greatest. But that's neither here nor there. I mean, you weigh 230 pounds and can run the 40 in 4.17. Like, that's fast. Now, back to my story. Deion Sanders. Deion Sanders was a fellow that I looked up and I saw on the Beyond the Glory. The story went something like this, because the man's name was Prime Time, and there was a reason, because he always did amazing things. He was a football player and he was also a baseball player. He rose from poverty, from a single mother that worked, and he had a father that was in drugs and alcohol. And he had very little of a home life whatsoever. His idea of having it made was money, cars, clothes, and recognition. And most of all, he had women and women and more women. 1997, he was with the San Francisco 49ers, and they just won the Super Bowl. He said, I was the first man that was out of the locker. I was the first man into my hotel room that night, and I was the first one in bed. He said, so this is what it feels like when you just won the greatest accomplishment in football, in the football arena. He said, and I was totally empty. This is supposed to be what it's all about. When it comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 to 23, the natural man and the carnal man gets all caught up in the world and the worldly stuff and what it really means and what it's all about. Do you have it made? I mean, do you have it made? The first thing I noticed in verses 18 to 21, you may possess everything, but have absolutely nothing. You may possess everything and have nothing. Notice the problem in verse 18. The problem is, let no man deceive himself. Now, if any man among you seems to be wise in this world or in this age, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Deceive. Let no man deceive yourself. Boy, it's awfully easy to do, to deceive yourself. Deion Sanders, he thought that it was money. He had just signed a contract, the most for our cornerback, for $4.5 million. He had millions of dollars in endorsements. He had cars. He had clothes. He had women. He had fame. Oh, and it goes like this. It goes the same way. What about Bill Gates? What about Mark Zuckerberg? What about Donald Trump? Boy, they have, what about you? And what about me? It's awfully easy to deceive ourselves to think, well, we've got everything when we have absolutely nothing. It's easy to do because notice the denial in the last of verse 18. He says, now, if any man among you seem to be wise, wow, all those men that I've mentioned seem to be wise. They've got everything anybody would ever want. You could say the same thing about Hollywood stars. You could say the same thing about rock stars. You could say the same thing about a lot of people you know. That according to the wisdom of this world, they've got it made. You see, Deion Sanders had it made. Hollywood stars have it made. Rock stars have it made. They have everything that anybody thought that they would want. And according to this world standard, notice this. He says, now, if any man among you seem to be wise according to this age. In 1997, Deion Sanders won the Super Bowl, but also in 1997, his father died. His wife left him because of womanizing. He had also played baseball. He played baseball for the Atlanta Braves. He played baseball for the Cincinnati Reds. When he was in Cincinnati, he was on I-75. And he wanted to kill himself. He drove his Mercedes-Benz over a cliff, intending to end it all, but he didn't. He ended up not having a scratch, and so it made him think. He not only won the Super Bowl in 1997. He played for the Dallas Cowboys and won it two more times. He's the only fellow that in one day he scored a touchdown, but he also hit a home run in the same day. Wow. According to this world, he was wise. But something amazing happened to Deion Sanders in 1999. He became a fool in order that he might become wise. You see, in this world, the world word there is moron or moronic. Moros is the Greek. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, God loves you and Christ died for you, and asking Jesus Christ into your life seems to be the most foolish thing anybody could possibly do, because how in the world can a surrender to Jesus Christ change anything? It doesn't make any sense. But in 1999, Deion Sanders became a fool in order that he might become wise. You see, when I come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, the most foolish thing in the world, as far as the person that's here this morning is lost. But at that moment, all of a sudden, my spiritual eyes are open and I become wise. I begin to see this world as I've never seen it before. I begin to hear as I've never heard before. I begin to apply this great God to whom to know is life. I begin to apply this God to my life, and all of a sudden, I become a fool in order that I might become wise. Deion Sanders then took this same thing and began to find a God that filled the emptiness within his life. And now he tells others, and these are his quotes, not mine, so don't get all excited. If you're drunk with no money, then you're just a poor drunk. If you're drunk with a million, then you're just a rich drunk. If you're hung up on sex with no money, then you're just a poor whoremonger. And if you're a multimillionaire hung up on sex, then you're just a rich whoremonger. You see, what happens is all of a sudden your eyes begin to open up. You begin to see. From the time I'm saved till the time I die, what God wants me to do is begin to look at life from His perspective and not mine. And until I become a fool, according to this world's wisdom, until I become a fool, I can never become wise. But it's an amazing thing that happens. Remember the day that you came to know Jesus Christ? Remember the next day? I'll never forget this when I came to know Christ. My total thinking pattern changed. In just what? When I became a fool. When I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, my total mind changed. I didn't believe in prayer, and then I did believe in prayer. I didn't believe in the Bible's Word of God, then I believed the Bible's Word of God. I thought that evolution was the way to go, and all of a sudden I believed that God was the creator of heavens and the earth. And I believed that Jesus Christ was God and was God in the flesh. Then another amazing thing happened is that night when I came to know Christ, I literally read the Word of God till 2 o'clock in the morning. I read the entire Gospel of John. And I'm thinking, what in the world's happened to me? You see, I became a fool in order that I might become wise. And so for the first time in my life, I have no idea what it was. I remember the crickets made more noise than I'd ever heard in my life. I remember the next day the birds were chirping. I remember the sun seemed to be brighter. The day seemed to be lighter. And when I walked down the steps of the Billy Sunday Tabernacle, I remember each step I felt so light it just didn't even feel like it was hardly touching the ground. It just seemed like that there was something. Let me tell you, I became a fool in order that I might become wise. Deion Sanders became a fool in order that I might become wise. My question is, have you become a fool in order to become wise? You see, that's what happens. That's what happens within a heart and a life. And so you find there once again. And notice the perception in verse 19 and 20. For the wisdom of God of this world is foolishness. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He takes the wise in their own craftiness. He seizes them in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are empty, that they are vain. You're going to notice here what he does. He quotes Job 5:13, and then the next he quotes Psalm 94 in verse 11. Here's the results. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Isn't it interesting what he does? He takes that word foolishness and just turns it around. It's moronic. It's stupid. It's ignorant with God. In other words, the way man does it, the way man lives. And so just name it. Name a man. Name a person. Name an individual. Name an achievement. Name an award. Name the amount of money. To God, it's nothing but foolish. It's nothing but moronic. And why do you say something like that? Now, Paul isn't talking about math and science and mechanics and medicine. But there's many knowledgeable people that are clueless when it comes to the things of God. Take a look at it. What do those who have it made live for? And God looks at it. That's it. That's it. It's foolish. It's foolish. It's moronic. Well, I'm here to make a lot of money. Okay, boom, you got a lot of money. Do you feel any better? Do you realize that Deion Sanders didn't feel any better after he had all the money than he did before he had all the money? All the fame, all the popularity, it's nothing. And so there once again, the results. The results. And here's the reason for. He takes the wise in their craftiness. It's interesting what he does. He seizes them right in the midst of their making money. He sees them right in the midst of their winning the Super Bowl. He seizes them right in the midst of winning the World Series. He seizes them right in the midst of womanizing. And let me tell you what, it's empty. It's empty. Someone asked Deion Sanders why in the world he turned to God. He says, I looked in the mirror and he says, I didn't like what I saw. You see, God seizes them right in the midst of their success, right in the midst of all that they have, right in the midst of all the awards, right in the midst of all the accolades. And God seizes you. One day, Remember when you looked in the mirror and you didn't like what you saw? Do you remember when you looked at your life and it was empty? Do you remember when you looked at your life and you had nowhere to go? Do you remember? God seized you. Remember that moment that God seized you? Yeah, it's when all of a sudden the foolishness of God became wise. When all of a sudden the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ began to make sense. And right in the midst of all of your craftiness, right in the midst of all the things that you thought that you wanted, God grabs a hold of you. God loved you so much that He gave His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. He grabbed you. He grabbed you right in the midst of what you thought you wanted. You thought you wanted a new house. Now you have a new house. You thought you wanted another vehicle. Now you have another vehicle. You thought you wanted another husband or another wife. Let me sprinkle some holy water on you. Lord bless you with that one. I've never seen people so foolish in my life. Do you ever notice, if you ask somebody the worst time they ever had, well, it's when I got married. Let me tell you what happens. They have an affair and then they get married again. What do they do, take a stupid pill? I mean, if it didn't make it the first time, you think it's going to make it the second time? And right in the midst of this, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me. There's something wrong with me. And right in the midst of all of my craftiness to make this thing work, God grabs a hold of me. And if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, God is trying to grab a hold of you because you look in the mirror and you say, is this it? Is this all there is? But He doesn't just stop there. He quotes Psalm 34, verse 11. God knows what's on the inside of man. And what's on the inside of man? Notice what He says here. And again, the Lord, He knows your thoughts. The thoughts of the people that think that they're wise. And what are they? They're empty. They're empty. You see, with Deion Sanders, you could see the outside with the gold chain and with the entourage and with the fancy cars and with the rich and the famous. But on the inside, they're just like everybody else. There's a God-shaped emptiness on the inside of you, and I don't care whether you are trying to fill it with drugs, sex, or alcohol, or whether you're trying to fill it with popularity, or with money, or with fame, or with education, but on the inside, you're empty. There's a God-shaped emptiness on the inside of everybody, and until you fill that emptiness with Jesus Christ, you have nothing. Nothing. And what He's doing to you this morning, He's seizing you right in the midst of your success, right in the midst of what you thought you wanted. And still on the inside of you, He knows your heart, and the heart of every person is you're empty. You're empty. Wow. And why in the world, and why do you do what you do? You see, we're trying to fill that God-shaped emptiness. And you think the award will do it. You think the promotion at your job will do it. You think that the recognition will do it. But I can show you people that are a success in their job. They have recognition from everyone else. And on the inside of them, they do not have Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, you're empty. And that's where we're at. He knows the reason. For it takes the Lord. And the Lord knows your thoughts. He knows your thoughts. You see, notice the pronouncement. He says, therefore, in verse 21, let no man glory in men. Don't get all hung up on people, on who they are, on what they drive, on how smart they are, on how much they make. It's awfully easy to do, Christian. To look at other people and wish that you had what they had, believe me, you don't want what they have. You see, most believers don't even see what God sees. He looks at this thing and says, that's crazy. That's moronic. I look at it and say, I'd like to have that. I'd like to be like that. I'd like to chase and pursue after that. And when you get it, you're going to be seized by God that you're still empty. There has to be more to life. Don't get all hung up on men. Then what's the answer? Here's the other crazy thing. Do you have it made? Paul wants them to begin to think spiritually. He wants them to begin to see as God sees. Now, here's the thing that's really cool. I'm going to Haiti this next week. It puts things into perspective. You can have absolutely nothing. You can possess nothing. and yet have everything. You can possess nothing, and yet I have everything. I talked to a person just on Friday, and the person said, well, Pastor, that doesn't even make any sense. I said, well, probably not. How can you have nothing and yet possess everything? So I thought, okay, I better tell. For all, notice here, our possessions, verse 21 to verse 21, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all these things are yours. Yeah, right. I can't even rub two nickels together. I'm so poor. No, for all things are yours because you're Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ. The Bible says contentment plus godliness is great gain. Now let's look at it this way. For all things are yours. Could I ask you a question? If you possess all things, what do you need? What do you need? I already have everything. What more do I need? Contentment plus godliness is great gain. I'm going to just give you a newsflash. Most of you here today, and I'll put myself in there, I couldn't have any more if I were a millionaire. I can only sleep in one bed at a time, drive one car at a time, eat one hamburger at a time. Now, and I can only fly on an airplane. Guess what? I'm going to fly to Haiti. Someone asked me just the other day, I had some salesman call me up and they wanted to know how it's going to get there. I said, I don't know, I can't walk on water and it'd be a long walk. I said, oh, you're going to fly. I said, yeah, what do you think I'm going to do, take a boat? It's terrible to get me on the other end of a conversation like that, I'm telling you. It's like, do you still have your job? But anyway, I'm serious. If you have food and raiment, therewith to be content. When we went to Haiti on one trip, Brian went there. The kids in the orphanage hadn't eaten for 2 days. Oh, but guess what? You know what they were thankful for? Food. They were so thankful. I remember when we had 150 beds. First time they'd ever slept in a bed. Kids were 16 years of age. They just slept on dirt floors and mats all their life. They had a thatched roof and they had a thatched wall. But let me tell you what, they had everything. Here in America, we do have everything. If you have everything, then why in the world are you so miserable? Because if you have everything, what more do I need? Let me tell you what, if I have Jesus Christ, I don't need anything else. And you say, well, that's crazy. That's the way God sees it. That's the way he wants me to get to the sea. And by the way, how much do you need? I just need enough to get across the finish line. Somebody told me, yeah, I'd sure like to know where the finish line is. I don't know either, but God does. But notice what he says. Paul gives a list of those things of which you're all thinking. Do you remember what they were fussing about? They were fussing about Paul and Apollos and Cephas, which is Peter. Let me tell you what, each of these men were a gift to the church by the living God, and they were fussing over whether or not it was going to be baked potatoes or whether it was going to be french fries. All these people are a gift. Do you realize that every spiritual leader that has ever come into your life is a gift from God? I think of fellows like Sumner Wimp. He taught me how to lead people to Christ. He was my practical Christian work assignment when I went to Moody. I went to Grace Seminary. Had a fellow named Dr. Whitcomb. He was brilliant. But to sit under, I went through the reason I became an Old Testament major was because of Dr. Whitcomb, and 3/4 of the Old Testament was taught by what? Dr. Whitcomb. He's a gift. Wow. Every spiritual leader, every person in your life that has mentored you, every person that has encouraged you, every person that's a gift from God. Look at all the people that have made an impact upon your life and say, thank God for that person. You have everything. Remember when you're so discouraged and so whipped and then somebody just came into your life, put their hands on your shoulder and prayed for you? Whoa! We miss that God thing. We miss the people that God places in our life. Oh, and He doesn't stop there. He says, the world. The world. The world is mine. When I moved up to where I did, I talked to Chip Nicholson. Chip Nicholson was the fellow that owned the property behind mine. He let me know that he owned over 7,500 acres. I said, well, that's fantastic. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, you can hunt or do anything you want to on any of those 7,500 acres. Guess what? The world's mine. He didn't do that. God did. You realize that nobody owns anything God owns at all? If you don't believe it, take a trip with me. Go out west. Wow. Stand there at the Grand Canyon. God gave it to me. Stand there. We looked at over 30-some waterfalls in Northern California and in Oregon. God gave them to me. I look at a sunrise and I look at a sunset and I say, God gave it to me. This morning, the buds are finally popping out. By the way, the buds have been there ever since last year. They finally just begin to pop. And God gave it to me. The world is mine. I begin to see the fingerprint of God on anything and everything, and a foolish man becomes wise. Why? Because all of a sudden he begins to see God in everything. What about life? That's what he says, life. He's given me life, not only physical life, but life. He says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, a full and meaningful life. Guess what? I enjoy flat every day. Why? Because I begin to see God in the heartache and the heartbreak. I see Him in the pain. I see Him in the pleasure. I see Him in the ups. I see Him in the down. I see where life isn't going well, and when it is going well, it really makes a little difference because God is there. I'm in Jesus Christ and I have everything. You see, life, what about death? It's already covered. It's already covered. Do you realize that if I would die right now, I'd be pretty good. It'd be kind of a shock to you folks, but my wife would really be shocked. But somebody would say, well, Pastor Murray got his wish because guess what? He didn't have to suffer very long. I'm really a wimp when it comes to going out. I want to go out as easy as possible, but it's already covered. It's already covered. My eternity is taken care of. And then if you don't, he says the things that are present, they're mine. Guess what? This is mine. Everything that I have is mine, present, and also in things to come. Well, do you realize if he takes care of today, he can take care of tomorrow? Do you realize that tomorrow that you're fussing about already, he's already been there and he says, it's okay, I have everything covered. And I think that so often within my Christian life, When I think of it, that I have the world, I have life, I have death, I have things present, and I have also things to come. And he says, they're yours. You see, I get to the place that he wants me to enjoy. He says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Just enjoy it. Enjoy it. How do I enjoy it? Stop living like a fool and begin to live wise. Stop looking at these things through man's eyes and begin to look at it from God's perspective. And you'll find it there once again. God has been so good to you. God is good. That's a given. But everything is mine. Everything. You say, well, I don't own anything. Probably good. You don't have to pay taxes on it. But notice our possessor in verse 23. He says in verse 23, he says, and you are Christ. Now, if that doesn't cop off everything, and Christ belongs to God, and Christ knows what he says, and Christ is God. Wow. That's sort of like, you know, that in John chapter 10, no man can pluck them out of my hand because guess what? In my hands and in my Father's hand, and he's greater than all. So it's interesting why. You think, well, you can pluck yourself out. You know the amazing thing? That means I'm greater than God because I'm in the hands of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is in the hand of God. Boom. That takes care of it. But guess what? You belong to Christ. That really hasn't soaked in, has it? You belong to Christ. That's why you're so rich. You belong to Jesus Christ. You can have absolutely nothing, but if you belong to Jesus Christ, and then guess what? Jesus Christ is God's. He belongs to God. So, now guess what? If that's the case, it's like I preached on last Sunday night with Melchizedek. And what he said is he talks about the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. The Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Three different times he says possessor of heaven and earth. Let me tell you what, I am possessed by the possessor. Everything that he has is mine. I'm not talking about stuff. I'm talking about the stuff that really matters. And yet I find Christians, have you been griping and complaining this last week? Good night. What a bunch of ungrateful kids. It doesn't get any better than that. You belong to Jesus Christ. And he'll take care of you today. He'll take care of your tomorrow. He'll take care of your future. He says, I've got it covered. I have people ask me all the time. They don't know why in the world to say it. They say, well, Pastor Murray, how you doing? Go ahead and ask me. I'll say, I haven't checked. And they'll say, well, why in the world do you say something stupid like that? Well, I'll tell you what. One week, I had a 10-year-old girl that died, a 48-year-old woman that had stage 4 cancer, and a 52-year-old man that had a massive heart attack, and all three of them were in the services 2 weeks before. As far as I know, I'm doing all right. By the way, if I have a God that's given me everything, why check? Because it's fantastic. It's fantastic. Because what? I have it all. I have it all. I have all that pertains to life. I have all that pertains to death. I have all that pertains to that which is present. I have everything that I'll ever need for the future. And yet so often as Christians, we miss out on all of it. Do you have it made? If you know Jesus Christ, you do. But take a look at this one. Open your eyes and say thanks. In Christ, I don't need anything because I have everything. My question is this, does Jesus Christ have you? You look like you got it made, but if you were to die right now, are you sure you'd spend eternity in heaven? If not, there's a God-shaped emptiness that's on the inside of you, and he wants to fill it. He wants to fill it. The question is, are you willing to turn your life over to Jesus Christ? Do something, the most foolish thing that the world says that you can ever do. And it'll be the wisest thing you've ever done. Because for the first time in your life, you'll begin to look at life from his perspective and not yours. If you're here this morning and you're a carnal Christian, you've been griping and complaining, the altar is a place where a man meets God. It's where a woman meets God. God has been dealing with you. Could I encourage you to say, okay, God, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of living for myself. I'm tired of seeing the way. I want to begin to see like you see. I want to begin to live and really live. You know where that starts? Be not drunk with wine wherein it is excess, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Allow Jesus Christ to take over the center of your life. What does the griping and complaining show? The griping and complaining shows you haven't got it yet. You haven't gotten it yet. If you're here this morning and you possess everything, but you have nothing, Jesus Christ wants to fill that emptiness. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, slip out of your seat. I'll be glad to share with you how you can know Jesus Christ. But if God is dealing with you, an altar's a place where a man or a woman meets God. Say, God, I hear what you're saying. Forgive me for complaining. Allow me to see as you want me to see. Let's all stand.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter,
time, if God is dealing with you, you say, well, I'm going to take care of everyone and get home. No, you won't. You see, the reason that I open up an altar is this. God is speaking. I hear what He's saying. And I'm willing to begin to change my life now. When? Now. There's some of you here this morning, in a group this size, there's people here that do not know Jesus Christ. You may possess everything, but you have absolutely nothing. And you're trying to fill that emptiness with Jesus Christ. He wants you to fill it with Himself. You've been wrestling. You've been struggling. Turn the reins over to Him. See what He says. Let's sing it one more time.
Change my heart, oh God.
Our Father, I do ask You that You take the burden that Josh is carrying. Allow him to know what it is to be free. Allow him to know what it is to see You in all things. Lord Jesus, may he not only be the husband and father that he needs to be, but may he be the Christian You want him to be. Lord Jesus, I'd ask You that You'd fill him with Your Holy Spirit. And may he take the desire of his heart, stop living for himself, and start living for You. And I do pray for Casey. I ask You, Lord Jesus, that the Spirit of God would not only rest upon her, but you'd know what it is to have freedom in Jesus Christ. Very few people know what it is to be truly free. And so I'd ask You, Lord Jesus, that You would not only fill her with Your Holy Spirit, but You'd allow her to let go of whatever it is that's keeping her back. May she realize that she possesses all things because she has Jesus Christ. I'd ask You, Lord Jesus, that You'd take the people that are here in the congregation. There's people here this morning that don't even know You. And may they say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I'm tired of being empty. I'm tired of being a shell. I want to be a real person. And then, Lord Jesus, for the Christian that is wrestling and struggling, may they say, Lord, I'm sorry for complaining. Sorry for living for myself. Lord Jesus, may I see You in everything. May I get up the morning and see You. May I go through the day and may I see You. And may I walk and may I see You. But Lord Jesus, may we become fools so that we can become wise. In Jesus' name, amen.